want to also just mention before we get started here tonight, if you have your church age book, I'm going to be referring to some of the pages there, so it'll be good for you to go through, just open up your church age book and follow along, as well as might be an opportunity for you to highlight, maybe mark a few things down here and there. And as we go forward in our study, it'll be good, different things that we'll point out. Tonight, we are going to be talking a little bit more about the seven churches in Asia Minor. These are the churches that John wrote to, and let's just pick this up in the book of Revelation. Let's read from chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 1 and just go through to verse 6 for tonight. It says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Again, John was just the scribe that wrote this, but this was the entire book of Revelation is the only book of the Bible written by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But this, John was a scribe that received this, and the scripture tells us that it was sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John. And as we mentioned in the past, we were talking over this in our Sunday school, and Brother Solomon was making a point how, God transported John into the end time so he could see this latter day. And the prophet would have been here on the earth revealing these things to us, so John would have saw, you know, the prophet, the angel that signified it to John. So we believe that it was Brother Branham's ministry to bring these things to light to us. And so I believe that he was the angel that John saw that was signifying these things to John. Verse 2 says, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. Verse 4 says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was, to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So as we just kind of go forward here in our presentation tonight, we went over this the last time we came together, and what is the church built upon? It's built upon, the church is built upon the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to also just kind of clear, it's the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. A lot of times people can see in the past, they can see who Jesus Christ was, but they can't currently see who he is today. And the church is built, I mean, that's the one thing that separates us from all the denominations, is that we can see who Christ is right now, what he's doing right now. We know that it was Christ that sent the prophet. The prophet couldn't come on his own, you know, but he have to come with the authority of Almighty God. And, you know, so by us being able to see those things and walk in the light of what the prophet has revealed to us, it puts us in what Brother Branham called a special class. Amen. It puts us in a special class. So the church is built upon the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And you all remember that the scripture in Matthew 16:18, where Jesus asked the disciples there, you know, who do men say I am? And many of them say, you know, you're John the Baptist, Elias, one of the prophets, you know, so on and so forth. But then he turned the group question into an individual question, and he says, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And that's when Peter had to stand with his own revelation and say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven hath revealed this to you. So I believe we stand with that same personal, individual revelation as to who Christ is to us. Many won't see that today, but thank God we're walking in light and we can see that. Amen. Also, our last time we got together, the question was, which two books of the Bible does Satan hate more than the others and why? The answer to that is Genesis and Revelations, because in both of these books we find Satan's origin, his awful ways, and his destruction. Brother Branham said that in the Church Age book, Satan attacks these books of Genesis and Revelation. It's because in both of those books we find Satan's origin, his awful ways, and his destruction. He hates to be exposed, and in both of those books he is exposed for exactly who he is. I know in Revelation 20, verse 10, it tells us that Satan is going to be cast into a lake of fire. Many preachers have come through and said it, and you hear it over and over again. When Satan reminds you of your past, it's good for you to remind him of his future, right? Let him know you can read it to him out of Revelation 20 and 10. He has no chance of going where we're headed to, right? So, but he attacks Genesis, he attacks Revelation, and you all can see the attack on Revelation. You can see it on Genesis 2, just in creation itself and some of the stories that people come up with. Like I mentioned before, it's no way everything that we're experiencing on this earth happened from a big bang. It's just totally impossible. I think it takes more faith to believe in a big bang than it does to believe that God did this, right? Only God could engineer, orchestrate, design something of this magnitude, right? This not just this world, but the entire universe, right? I mean, you just start looking at how all these things are connected together. And I was in Missouri, and I was saying, even if you just study the body and the way that the body is designed and the way certain things happen within the body, only God can do that, right? Only God. It's no way a big bang made that happen. And no, it's absolutely impossible, right? But Satan has attacked Genesis, attacked creation. He's attacked that for years. And now, even in the church, from a spiritual realm, the church is afraid of the book of Revelation. The church don't even want to preach it. Yeah, I hear more preachers joke around about Revelation than actually just sitting there trying to teach the people, right? And that, in Brother Branham's day, the one brother that came and told him, John must have been eating something, and it caused him to have this, a really, really strange vision. Brother Branham said, how could you say something like that? And man said, well, we tried to figure it out, and we had this over here, and we had that. I said, well, the reason being is that y'all weren't willing to listen to, God revealed this through a prophet, right? But the time was at hand for a prophet to bring these things out. So we don't have to walk in darkness anymore, and we thank God for that. We don't have to be afraid of the book of Revelation anymore. Thank God for that. God sent us a prophet to bring light upon these scriptures. And now we can walk in that. So thank God for that. But the attack that Satan has is on both Genesis and Revelation, because we find his awful ways and his destruction. Brother Branham asked, as we just kind of review, I read this quote last time, and we'll read it again tonight. The question, what kind of army will the people be if they get a true revelation of the true church? And the answer to that is we would be an invincible army. And invincible means we are too powerful to be defeated. We're living in a day, just right here currently, Russia is flexing their muscle. Russia is flexing their muscle. I was reading something today. They shot a missile from almost a 1,000 miles or something like that away. I mean, just unbelievable range, and it hit the target. And so when they throw things out there like that, they're just letting the whole world know what they have in their arsenal, right? And especially letting the United States know. From what I understand, the United States was helping some of the other forces fight against Russia, right? Now, church, none of the armies of the earth are invincible. But we, with the true revelation, right, once we had a true revelation of the true church, we are the invincible army. So I tell you what, it's good to know who you are in this hour. It's very good to know who you are. So this is where I'm going to have you. If you have your church age book, we're going to read this. But this is Christ in the True Church is a continuation, and we're going to find out what the answers to these are. And if you have your church age book, it's going to be page 15, paragraph 3, that I want to read there. If you have that, and this would be a good one to highlight. And if anybody would like a church age book, I got some in my office, Brother Robles or Brother Josue. Y'all can just get those out of my office and just give it to whoever might like it. Here, paragraph 3, the prophet says this. Remember this, Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. And I was just reflecting on that. Oftentimes, when we look at the book of Acts, we look at all the powerful things that happen, you know, amongst the believers there in the book of Acts. Just, you know, just how God just moved in the midst of the people, the gifts, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, just so many things that actually occurred there in the book of Acts. God revealing things to, you know, the different ones that were just kind of holding on, casting out spirits, and, you know, just so much that was happening. However, one of the other things that we have to also remember, the church did suffer some persecution in the book of Acts. And when you really look at it, a lot of things that are happening today is actually bringing persecution upon the bride. I read that for you all. I read that for you all just a few weeks ago. I can't think of the sermon that we just listened to, and we listened to it on a Friday night. Then we, you know, my Feast of the Trumpets. Thank you. But when we look at that, Brother Branham made it very clear that this attack is coming against us. It's coming against us. It's not going against the denominational church, right? I mean, they're going to go right in with everything. You could see most of the way that they received the Pope. You know, everybody just going right in with that. But it's a group like us that won't bow to the Pope. It's a group like us that won't kiss his ring. It's a group like us that they want to come after, right? So this whole attack is really on the church. And we have to be prepared for this the same way God delivered in the book of Acts. God going to deliver again today. We don't have to be afraid. Amen. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts, but the book of Revelation shows how the Antichrist spirit would come into the church and defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. It exposes Satan revealing his works, attempted destruction of God's people, and the discrediting of God's word, right down to the time he is cast into the lake of fire. He fights that. He cannot stand it. He knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church and what she is, what she stands for, and what she can do, and that she can do the greater works, she would be an invincible army. Sunday when Brother Gene came and he was preaching, he made a comment at the end that his title was, "There is no God equal to our God," something like that, I believe. But at the very end, he made the comment of how Jesus said, you know, the scripture said that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal to God. And then he tied in how Brother Branham said that all that God was, he poured into Christ. But all that Christ was, he's pouring that into us. So that's putting us in the same category. We're made just like our Father, right? Just like our Father. We are amateur gods on this earth. Look, when a human begets a human, I mean, a human give birth, they beget another human. When a cat gives birth, it gives birth to another cat, right? A dog gives birth, it gives birth to another dog. When God gives birth, he gives birth to himself. Amen. We are a part of God. Hallelujah. You don't hear that at every church, right? But when you hear that in this message, bring these truths to us. And as we hear that more and more, we begin to believe that. We begin to walk in that. We look forward to exercising that, right? Amen, church. Glory to God. Look, it says when what she stands for and that she can do the greater works, She will be an invincible army. If they get a true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of the Christian church, and by God's spirit discern and withstand the Antichrist spirit, Satan will be powerless before her. He will be as definitely thwarted today as when Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. Yea, Satan hates revelation, but we love it. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, but we will prevail against them. I'm also going over to page 16 here. Paragraph 1. The next paragraph actually says, you will recall that I mentioned at the beginning of this message that this book that we're studying is the actual revelation of Jesus himself in the church and his work in the future ages. Then I mentioned that it takes the Holy Spirit to give us revelation or we will fail to get it. Bringing these two thoughts together, you will see that it won't take just ordinary study and thinking to make this book real. He's talking about the book of Revelation. To make this book real, it is going to take the operation of the Holy Ghost. That means this book can't be revealed to anyone but a special class of people. Oh, thank God. That's talking about me. Special class of people. It will take one with prophetic insight. It will require the ability to hear from God. It will require supernatural instruction, not just a student comparing verse with verse, though that is good, but a mystery requires the teaching of the Spirit or it never becomes clear. How we need to hear from God and lay ourselves open and become yielded to the Spirit to hear and know. The mystery requires the teaching of the Spirit. Let's go back here to our presentation. And I'm also going to slip over here. I'm going to go back to that the next quote in the Church Age book. But just to answer this, Christ in the true church. Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. But the book of Revelation shows how the Antichrist spirit would come into the church and defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. And in the next paragraph, there's a statement made where Brother Branham said, it is the revelation of God that will give you authority over the devil. How many want to walk with authority over the devil? And the prophet said, it's the revelation of God. So I want to give you an opportunity to highlight that. That's paragraph 16-2, page 16, paragraph 2. It says this in the Church Age book. It says, as I have already said, this book, Revelation, is the consummation of the scriptures. It is even placed exactly right in the canon of scripture at the end. Now, you can know why it says that anyone who reads or even hears it is blessed. It is the revelation of God that will give you authority over the devil. I love that. That's in bold. Highlight, underline, it is the revelation of God that will give you authority over the devil. You know, the prophet said, we live a million miles beneath our privileges. And oftentimes, it's because we just don't know who we are. And he actually also said that when the bride recognizes who she is, then the rapture will go. I think that we disrupt everything with a revelation of who we are. Satan would not be able to do anything. He'd be pinned down. Pen completely down. But I thank God we're coming to this. It is the revelation of God that would give you authority over the devil, and you can see why they who would add or take from it would be cursed. It would have to be so. For who can add or take away from the perfect revelation of God and overcome the enemy? It is that simple. There is nothing of such prevailing power as the revelation of the word. See, in verse 3, a blessing is pronounced on those who give special attention to this book. I think this refers to the Old Testament custom of the priest reading the word to the congregation in the morning. You see, many could not read, so the priest had to read to them. And as long as it was the word, the blessing was there. It didn't matter if it was read or heard. So I tell you what we ought to do is stay in the word by reading it, by hearing it, because the blessing flows to us as we get in the Word of God. All right, let's go back here. A couple more things that we'll tidy up here. Remember, we also mentioned this, that the time was at hand. John wrote that in Revelation 1. Said, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And what we mean by that is the time is at hand for the revelation to be made known to the people. And it's been at hand for a number of years. But there are still people coming into this word, and again, they don't have to be afraid anymore. We have truth before us. So all we have to do is receive a prophet. Brother Branham said, thus we immediately learn a principle: the revelation of God for each age can come in that age only and at a specific time. If you all really studied Brother Branham's ministry, there were certain things that happened within his ministry that God was just training him. One of those, he kind of shared testimonies of how he would go inside a room and God would show him a vision of this got to be sitting here, and this person got to be sitting there, and then this little thing got to be in that area or whatever. The whole thing would just be laid out. Before he could actually pray, all those things would have to be in place. And one time he went and he just got so excited, he just started praying for this little baby, and the baby almost died right in his arms. And when he realized what had happened, he got ahead of the vision, right? He got ahead of the vision. And when he did that, he's like, oh, he said, I just got to sit here and just wait until this thing come. You know, I got to wait for that lady to come through the back door. I got to wait for this guy to be sitting here. I got to wait. He could not tell anybody what to do. He couldn't place them in position. He had to just wait for God to bring that thing to pass. And I remember he was waiting, the one brother was getting ready to leave. And as he saw the brother getting ready to leave, he saw the lady getting ready to come into the back door. But he couldn't tell this brother not to leave. But he said, it was Brother Graham Snelling. He's like, well, he getting ready to leave. And say, I'm going to have to leave because I can't stay here in the house by myself. But he just kind of waited. And all of a sudden, Brother Graham came back, sat right where he needed him to sit. The lady came through the door wiping her glasses. And all these things just began to happen just exactly the way God showed it to him. And when that happened, he asked the father, said, do you believe me, to still be a God servant? He said, yeah, I believe. He said, I know I prayed for your son the last time, and he almost died in my arms. But I got ahead of God. Now that everything's in place, bring the baby here and let me pray for him. The man brought his baby to Brother Branham. He prayed, and right there, God healed the baby. Right there, right? But he had to wait for those things to come in place. Now, God was doing that intentionally to the prophet because he had to wait. He had to get him to learn how to wait before certain things would be preached. See, the time wasn't at hand for certain things, but when it actually became the time was at hand, then he released the prophet to preach that. Praise God. See, this word has been watched over, church. This word has been watched over. 1963, a lot of things was released in 1963, but the time was at hand for those things to come forth. We immediately learn a principle: the revelation of God for each age can come in that age only and at a specific time. It's our age where Revelation 10:7 talks about the seventh angel, says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. I want to make it very clear. There are no other angels after the seventh angel. So anybody that comes up with something else, that's false doctrine. There are no more. But if there are others, somebody gonna have to show me what scripture they're using for that. But according to Revelation 10:7, every mystery was gonna be revealed when the seventh angel sounded, and Brother Branham was that seventh angel. Praise the Lord. That's why we know the time was at hand. Glory to God. As we kind of slip back over to talk about these seven churches in Asia, Brother Branham calls this section of the church age book the salutation, and these scriptures of Revelation 1, verse 4 through 6, he calls that the salutation. And here in Revelation 1, verse 4 through 6, says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Let's just kind of read something here out of, I put it over in the document there. This is the original message when Brother Branham preached the Church Ages in 1960. What you all are seeing in this book was after it was edited 5 years later. Very, very important book, like I said, to the Bride of Jesus Christ. This book was edited for 5 years, released in December of 1965, and that's the very same month that God called the prophet home. So very, very important. But I'm going back to the original here in 1960. He says, as I have said before now, and this we're going to try to give a little breakdown now of the book, according to the histories and so forth. Each time when you see me referring to the pages that I've written here, it's stuff that I've taken from commentaries and so forth. Can I, let me just inject there just a little bit. You know, there's people that have actually walked away from this message because they said Brother Branham got information from a guy by the name of Larkin. It said Larkin had studied the Church Ages before Brother Branham, and Brother Branham pretty much took the man's information and used it. And I was called on that. Somebody asked me a question. I said, well, if you all were listening to the message, you would know that Brother Branham actually said that he got the information from other people. Now, the only thing is that they only had bits and pieces of it. You can't tell me that Mr. Larkin knew who the seventh angel was. Right? Mr. Larkin didn't live. I mean, he was already gone before the seventh angel came. So you can't tell me that he knew who the seventh angel was. I said, Brother Branham's ministry was to bring all the loose ends together. So that shouldn't shake us because he said he went to history. Of course he did. Right? That's what solidified the truth. Amen. Because he was able to take history. And I know for me, that's why it's so easy for me to believe the message, because I enjoyed history when I was even in school. So when I saw how history was timed with the scripture, oh, that was perfect for me. I wasn't hearing that at my denominational churches. So anybody that come to you with that argument, let them know that Brother Branham actually said that he got it from the commentaries. He wasn't stealing anything. He told everybody where he got it from. So here, it says here, and each time when you see me referring to pages that I've written here, it's stuff that I've taken from commentaries and so forth. Now, the writer of this book is John, St. John of Divine, wrote to the future generations, A. B, directed to the seven angels of the seven distinct periods of the Christian age, and age from the days of the apostles to the coming of the Lord. Now, the ages appear in succession. Each one from the ascension of our Lord to his coming again, each church age is described of its spiritual condition. Each church age can behold itself by its scriptural and spiritual speaking unto them. As the Spirit speaks, each age can behold itself. Each age bore the true vine of Christ, the wise virgin, and each age bore the grafted vine, the foolish virgin. Historians agree. This is John's life. John lived the last of his years in the city of Ephesus and died there. He was on the Isle of Patmos at the time he wrote the book of Revelation. It was not the story of his life, but the story of Christ in future ages. See, it was a prophecy, not the life of John, not the life of Christ, but prophesying of an age to come. It was not his prophetic utterances, but the Lord's exaltation solemnly. It was not the revelation of St. John the Divine, but the revelation of Christ the Lord. It's the last book of the New Testament, yet it tells the beginning and the end of the dispensation of the Gospels. Bible scholars agreeing. The letters to the seven church ages were written prophetically to the future ages. Paul wrote of the life and glory of the seven churches present in his day. John wrote of the life and the glory of the seven churches in the future that John was addressed to the seven pastors or messengers as directly all Christians under these seven different angels. Now, the book of Revelation And we're going to take it as we break this down for this morning, this evening, and we'll try to let you out about 11 o'clock, 11:30, something like that, and then begin again tonight at 7. And this is where he just begins to break it down a little bit. It says, now, the contents of this first chapter, the first verse, it really speaks for itself because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The second verse, talking about Revelation 1, says, second verse, St. John the Divine is the scribe and servant. Third verse, the blessings pronounced. The fourth through the sixth, which we just read, the salute to the church. The seventh verse, the announcements. The eighth verse, the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. The ninth to the 20th verse, the Patmos vision. And also the 14th and 15th verse describes his sevenfold glory of his person. Oh, it's beautiful when we see Christ and his sevenfold personages of his sevenfold beings of his personages in his glorious resurrection. So Brother Branham just kind of laying all that out as he was just kind of preparing here to talk about the seven church ages. And again, referring to the seven churches that were in Asia Minor. Let's just kind of look at something here. We'll go back. Praise the Lord. So as you can see there on the screen, these are the seven churches that were in Asia Minor. Ephesus was the first church, Smyrna, the second church, Pergamos, the third church, Thyatira, the fourth church, Sardis, the fifth church, Philadelphia, the sixth church, and Laodicea, the seventh church. And over there, let's see if I can get this, right there is where John wrote this to all of these churches. He was here on the Isle of Patmos. But then he wrote all of that. And this actually is over, you can see it's near Turkey. All of this is actually near Turkey. But these were the locations where the churches were. Okay. Now, Brother Branham made it very clear that these seven churches, and he said this in the Church Age book, says the seven churches there were especially picked from all other churches. And the reason that these churches were picked, because they had characteristics, which same characteristics would be found in the successive ages, centuries later. So this church here in Laodicea that John was writing to, it had certain things in it that would reflect in our day. That's why they were selected. That's why John wrote, because they had certain things in those churches. You know, every church carry a spirit. You know that? And let me just try to make sure I kind of clarify that. Every church is known for something. You get reputations. Everybody got a reputation, no matter who you are, right? And that's just the character of that church. I was told that we were a church that was known for no foolishness. If anybody know me, and my mom can attest, I've always been, even when I was a younger man, I always act like an older man. And when I was younger, foolishness I didn't put up with. Anybody that know me from when I was just way up. So coming over and being a pastor, that kind of carries forth. And I know that some people would not come because they don't put up with that type of stuff over there. You're exactly right. We not, right? We ain't letting down the boss for nobody. We trying to go to heaven, right? I mean, and some churches known for just being gossipers. Every church carries spirits now. I mean, every one of them carries spirits. So, you know, I'd rather be known for a church no foolishness than being a church full of gossipers, right? And some churches, mess always going on. I mean, you get out of one mess, you go another mess. We don't want that. We don't want that type of reputation, right? So, you know, when we look at these churches here, you know what? They had characteristics in them. That's why John was writing to them. The Holy Spirit had him write to them because they had characteristics that would represent things in ages to come. A lot of theologians can just stop right here and see what John wrote to these churches, but they can't see the part of the characteristics that was in the church that was reflecting ages to come. They can't see that part. thank God for prophetic insight that helps us to see it's more than just those seven churches, but it's what was reflected in those churches that would also, amen, be coming all the way down to our age. And if we can't see that the church of Laodicea is blind, naked, miserable, poor, wretched, and don't even know it, then we don't know what we're looking at. But this church age is really proving exactly what the scriptures say. And the other thing it said about this church age is that Jesus Christ will be on the outside of his church knocking, trying to get back in. And I see it every day, pretty much. I know there ain't nothing but the truth. Jesus Christ is on the outside of his church, and you got more people going to church, just going to false church, being baptized the wrong way, all kind of things is wrong. You try to tell them what's right. You try to share with them that what they're doing is wrong. They would put you out, right? There's no way they're going to listen to you. No, they say God has blessed them because they got so many people. But just because you see all those people does not mean that the hand of God is on it. Doesn't mean it. God only blessing his word. Praise God. And I tell you what, if we never, ever get a big building, a new building, but we got the truth, I'll take it any day. I'll take it any day. To stay with this truth and stay committed to it, I take that any day over compromising over this word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. I guarantee Satan will try to get us to compromise somewhere. I mean, we'll keep paying rent until Jesus comes, right? But we're not going to compromise on this word. Thank God that he's revealed it to us. Glory to God. All right. Here I want to, these seven churches, I would like to have you do something in your Bible. Let's just mark this in your Bible. We're going to kind of get the seven churches and the seven angels. Revelation 2:1 is where the first one is found. And what I did in my Bible, I actually wrote this down. I marked it, and then I wrote down the name of the messenger for that particular church. But let's find the seven churches. Revelation 2:1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That messenger was Paul. That messenger was Paul. Let's see here. Also, Revelation 2:8. Says, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. That angel or that messenger to Smyrna was Irenaeus. We have that on the chart here to my right. But you find the messengers, you find the angels, you find the name of their age. You find that right there in the scripture. Revelation 2:8 was the second messenger or the second angel. Revelation 2:12 is where the third messenger or the third angel comes. That's Martin. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges. We find Martin there. Revelation 2:18, this is Columba, the fourth angel or the fourth messenger. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. All right, that's the fourth. The fifth messenger is found in Revelation 3:1. And this is Luther. He's the messenger to the Sardis age. The scripture says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. We're going to get deeper into that as the week go by. But one of the key things with just that scripture there is Luther was the one that protested the Catholic Church, protested their teachings. And before Luther actually rose up, the anointing that struck Luther to come against him, before that happened, you were either Catholic or you were dead, right? If you didn't agree with the Catholic Church, you would die. But God released that anointing that where Luther was able to protest and didn't have to die. Right when Luther protests, that's where the Protestant religions were actually released. I mean, first it started with the Lutheran, but Luther did not start the Lutheran church. It was the people that came after Luther that started the Lutheran church. And it's always that way. Typically a great leader is not starting anything for people to follow himself, but it's the people that come after him that do those things. That's why we're very, very careful of people that's coming after Brother Branham trying to start something that shouldn't be started. There's people out there that baptized in Brother Branham's name. That is so far off the word. You know, when Brother Branham was here and people was doing that, he came off the field, right? And he told the people that was doing it, he said, every soul that I miss, God gonna hold you accountable for because you're teaching that false doctrine, right? So if people knew this message, they wouldn't do that. They actually give everybody else a bad name when they start doing those type of things. But no, we stay with the word of God as the prophet taught it to us. Here, Luther was the fifth messenger there, and when they released, when Protestantism got released, that's what allows us to be able to gather the way that we're gathering right now. They had a name that they lived, but they were dead. The reason they had a name that they lived because all these things were released, but the reason they're dead is because they went right back into denominational systems all over again. They broke free, but went right back into the denominational system. Thank God we're gonna stay free. We broke free and we're gonna stay free. Praise God. All right, the six is found in Revelation 3:7. This is Wesley, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things. He that is holy, and he that is true, and he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. All right, that was Wesley. That was the sixth angel. And the seventh angel is found in Revelation 3:14. Now, this is very, very, I like this. Verse 14, this talk about us. And this is, on the chart, Brother Branham put Elijah, but it was the spirit of Elijah, which Brother Branham himself was the one that had the spirit of Elijah on him. So I put in my Bible, William Branham. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, beginning of the creation of God. Now, this was the seventh angel, as we just kind of counted through there. That's why this particular scripture ties over to Revelation 10:7, when it says, when the seventh angel begins to sound, all the mysteries of God will be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. It's talking about this seventh angel that we just counted here in the scripture out of Revelation 3:14, which was Brother Branham's ministry. Praise the Lord for that. I want to read something on that. And then a couple more. This is out of the message. Is this the sign of the end, sir? And let's just read. This is a pretty good quote, a long quote, but I think it'll be very appropriate. Brother Branham says, I believe that the seventh angel, Revelation 10, is the seventh church age messenger, Revelation 3:14. Remember, let me read. Look where I can read. Now, this was the seventh angel. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, he's reading from Revelation 10:7, says, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, you notice this was an angel, and it's the angel of the seventh church age, because it says here it is the seventh angel of the seventh church age. Found that if you want to see it. Where the angel is, Revelation 3:14, it's the angel to the Laodicean church. Now, you remember when that was told there, the angels in the church ages, and now in this, it'll dovetail right into these seven seals that we're coming to speak, and in the seven seals that we're trying to speak of when I come this time is the seven written seals. And these seven seals, as you know, is just a manifestation of the seven angels of the seven churches, but there are some other seals that's on the backside of the book that's outside the Bible. Notice, we'll get to that in a moment. Now, before I start this, are you tired? Would you like to stand and change position? And let me just kind of stop there. I've seen churches actually harp on that one quote. I remember one time they had us believing in 14 seals, seven on the inside and seven on the outside, or what they call seven on the backside. Had no idea, but they was using this one quote. Now, you got to understand, when Brother Branham made this comment, this was before the seals was revealed to him. And what he really was trying to say, the seven on the inside were actually, they since they had not been revealed, none of us had understanding of it. So when God unfolded, I mean, because we could see white horse rider, red horse rider, black horse rider, pale horse rider, souls under the altar. We can see all those things in scripture, but we had no clue what that meant. But when the seven angels reveal, you know, when they caught Brother Branham up and sent him back to Jeffersonville to preach the seven seals, that angel walked in the room every day and revealed to him what each seal represented. So it wasn't seven on the outside and seven on the inside. It was the same seven that was always already there. They just had not been revealed. So praise the Lord. We want to make sure we keep that straight. It goes on to say this. Now listen close. Seventh angel of Revelation 10:7 is the seventh church age messenger. See, now watch. And in those days, now watch here. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Now, just that scripture alone should not shake anybody. When we read in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, I mean, I wonder how many denominational people read that and be like, what in the world is John talking about? No, we got clarity. He's talking about when Brother Branham's ministry comes. That's what it means when the days of the voice of the seventh angel. And that seventh angel, Revelation 10:7, is connected to the same person of Revelation 3:14, also connected to the same person in the fourth chapter, verse 5 and 6. Same person identified in those scriptures. All right, let's go on. It says, now it wasn't to the first angel. I'm sorry. Now sounding forth this messenger, the seventh angel here, is sounding forth his message to the Laodicean church. Notice his type of message. Now it wasn't to the first angel, wasn't given that. Second angel, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, but it's the seventh angel that had this type of message. What was it? Notice his type of message, finishing all the mysteries of God that are written in the book. The seventh angel's winding up all the mysteries that's laying loose ended. All out through these organizations and denominations, the seventh angel gathers them up and finishes the entire mystery. That's what the Bible said, finishes the mystery of the written book. Now let's note a few of these mysteries. And if you want to write them down first, I'll take what Scofield says here in Matthew 13. Now he's using Scofield notes. If you would like to type some of them down, if you haven't got a Scofield Bible, you might read what he thinks some of the mysteries are. Now in the 11th verse, he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you, his disciples, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but not to them, but to them it's not given the mysteries. Here's the mystery. A mystery is scripture, a previously hidden truth, now divinely revealed, but which is a supernatural element still remains despite the revelation. The greater mysteries and the great mysteries are, number one, and this is Scofield notes, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. That's the one we're talking on now. Matthew 13, verse 3 through 15. Second mystery is the mystery of Israel's blindness during this age. And I mentioned to you all just a few weeks ago how Israel is starting to awaken again. Many of them, there's a big website out there talking about how they're finding the Messiah. They recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. 300,000 of them, I think, are on a journey looking to try to understand who the Messiah is. All right. So Israel is starting to awake. It says Romans 11:25 with the context. Third mystery is the mystery of the translation of the living saints at the end time of this age. And see, that's why it's going to be important for us to go back and listen to things like the rapture. Another message that I want you all to that would be very helpful for you. Listen to things that are to be. Another good message to listen to, things that are to be. All right. Brother Branham says he's going on. He's quoting from. Hold on 1 second. OK, he's quoting from Scofield's notes here. It says the third mystery is the mystery of the translation of the living saints at the end time of this age. 1 Corinthians 15 and also Thessalonians 4:14 through 17. The fourth mystery of the New Testament church as one body composed of both Jews and Gentiles. Ephesians 3, 1-11, Romans 16:25, and also Ephesians 6:19, Colossians 4:3. The fifth mystery is of the church as the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5:28-32. Sixth mystery is of the living Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever, Galatians 2:20 and Hebrews 13:8, many places like that. The seventh mystery is of God, even Christ as the incarnate fullness of the Godhead embodied, in whom all divine wisdom and godliness is restored to man. Ninth mystery is the mystery of iniquity found in 2 Thessalonians, and so forth. The tenth mystery is of the seven stars of Revelation 1:20. Now, that's Schofield saying the tenth mystery was of the seven stars. Well, Brother Branham revealed who those seven stars, we got them right there with the seven messengers to the seven church ages. We've just been through that. The seven stars are the seven churches, the seven messengers, and so forth. And the 11th mystery is the mystery of Babylon, the prostitute, Revelation 17:5-7. And he goes on to say something else here. That's some of the mysteries. That's what Schofield found, right? That's what Schofield, through all of his study, and that's what he, that's as far as he could go. But Brother Branham took it a little further. He says that's some of the mysteries that this angel is supposed to wind up. All the mysteries of God, and the other one, may I say this with reverence, and not referring to myself, but referring to the angel of God. Another mystery was the serpent's seed, right? What happened in the Garden of Eden? That's been a hidden mystery all through the years. Another one, grace straightened out, not disgrace, but real, true grace. Another one, no such thing as an eternal burning hell. See, Brother Branham taught these things. You'll burn for millions of years, but anything that was eternal had never beginning or end, and hell was created. See, all these mysteries. The mystery of the, and, you know, if anybody go to church and tell somebody that you'll burn in hell eternally, you know they got the wrong revelation. You know, they can't. There's only one form of eternal life, and that comes from Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, I done told people that, and they actually argue me down, try to show me scriptures that where I'm wrong. They take me to the scripture in Matthew. It's like, yeah, y'all got that wrong. There's only one form of eternal life. That's through Christ. Amen. Listen, he says, he goes on to say, no such thing as an eternal burning hell. You'll burn for millions of years, but anything that was eternal had never beginning or end. Hell was created. All these mysteries. The mystery of the baptism of the Holy Ghost without sensation, but the person of Christ performing in you the same works that he did. The mystery of water baptism, where the extreme Trinitarianism has brought it into titles of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and the mystery of the Godhead being fulfilled in the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, according to the book of Revelations that the church in this time was to receive. That's why we say the time is at hand. There are some of the mysteries. The pillar of fire returning back, amen. That's the thing that's supposed to take place, and we see it. So these are mysteries that that were there. Schofield even actually was able to stumble upon a lot of it, but Brother Branham took it a lot further. The Revelation 10:7, Revelation 3:14, that angel was to bring all these things to light for us. The time is at hand, because that angel has already come and already gone. Let's go on a couple more here, and we'll be bringing this to a close. I just wanted to count there. As we looked there, we saw only seven angels, seven churches, seven angels. Ephesus, as we read through the scripture, there was only one angel to Ephesus. There was one angel to Smyrna. That was the second one. The second angel in Pergamos was the third angel. There was only one angel to that church. Thyatira, the fourth, there was only one angel to that church. Sardis, the fifth, there was only one angel to that church. Philadelphia, the sixth age, there was only one angel to that church. Laodicea being the seventh church age, there's only one angel to that church, a total of seven angels. If anybody comes with the revelation that there's an eighth angel, they are completely out of the word of God. Amen. If you hear that, run for your life. Because there is not eight angels, there are seven. And we counted them in our Bible. Praise the Lord. All right. And I've heard it. I've heard two different people that they tried to make an eighth angel. Two. It's only seven, church. Only seven. And I'm telling you, anybody come with anything else outside of that, the scriptures say let them be a curse. Praise the Lord. All right. just wanted to kind of bring this. This is our last slide for tonight. The Ephesus church age lasted from AD 53 to 170, and that lasted 117 years, that age. The Smyrnian church age went from 170 to 312, and that lasted 142 years. The Pergamean church age went from 312 to 606, and that lasted 294 years. The Thyatiran church age was the longest. This was actually considered the Dark Ages, according to history. Went from 606 AD, AD 606 to AD 1520, and that was 914 years, almost 1,000 years for that entire age. Sardesian, which was the fifth age, went from 1520 to 1750, that lasted 230 years. The Philadelphian church age went from 1750 to 1906, that lasted 156 years. The Laodicean church age started in 1906 and has not come to an end yet, because it will come to an end once the rapture takes place. So far, as of 2015, we are at 109 years. Now, I know it has been preached many times, and I've heard this by different people, but I can't necessarily find the quote that says it. There are many that say that our age will be shorter than any age. It's been said, and they said, Brother Branham said that this age will be the shortest age. I don't know if he said it exactly like that, but he did say this last age will be a very short one. Now, what does that mean? I can't tell you. But just in case it's going to be shorter than this, and we're at 109 right now, that would put us somewhere between 7-8 years, 9 years at most, right? No, yeah, 8 years at most, I believe. But I can't, I know the scriptures say no man know the day nor the hour. So I don't know how long it's going to be. I can tell you this much, that with everything I see going on around the world, I don't think we have much longer. I really don't think we have much longer. But this timeline shows that the rapture will take place, and that'll bring an end to the Laodicean church age, because then God will start dealing with the Jews again. And during that 3.5 year time that he's dealing with the Jews, this is what we call the Great Tribulation period, the marriage supper of the Lamb, which I'm looking forward to. And that's where we will be, you know, with Christ there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, you know, see, the thing of it is that we need to understand the marriage. Now, we're going to a marriage supper. The question is, when did the marriage take place? The marriage is taking place right now. As you receive this word into your heart, you're accepting the marriage proposal. And we're being called out to a marriage supper. So looking forward to that. After the marriage supper, then there's a millennium reign for 1,000 years, and Satan is bound for that 1,000 years, and then there's other events that will take place after that. But we got so much to look forward to, and we are so close to this right now. This is why I just try to tell the church that we don't have much longer. We don't have time to decide when we're going to turn over a new leaf. No, today is the day to turn over a new leaf, right? Now's the time to get things right. So I'll read you this, though. Philadelphian church age, if you have your church age book, page 298. Just make sure I got that right. Yeah, on page 298. You'll see towards the middle of the page, it says, in order to understand. The prophet says this. In order to understand the wealth of meaning involved in, behold, I set before you an open door. No man can shut it. And this is for the Philadelphian age, right? And Wesley was the messenger to that age. But there were things, and the key that we need to understand here is Brother Branham talked about how these ages would overlap right into one another. They would blend. They blend in. This is what I was trying to share when I say God's dealing with the Jews, and You know, he's calling the Gentiles out. See, there's overlapping. There's a blending, right? There's a blending. It's not just a complete halt, and then we start over here, but there's a blending of these things, all right? It says, "Behold, I set before you an open door, and no man can shut it." We must now recall what has been said about each age running over into another age. There is an overlapping, a melting, or fading into, rather than an abrupt end and a clear-cut start. This age particularly flows into the next age. And not only does this age overflow into the last age, but the last age, in many respects, simply a carrying on of the sixth age. The seventh age, a very short age. Now, we don't know how short, but he said a very short age. He says, gathers up into itself for one quick work all the evil of every age and yet all the reality of Pentecost. Once the Philadelphian age has about run its course, the Laodicean age quickly comes in, bringing both the tares and the wheat to harvest. First bind the tares to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Matthew 13:30. Remember, please, that the Sardesian age started the Reformation that must still go on until the grain that was planted at Pentecost goes through the full cycle of planting, watering, nourishing, until it comes right back to original seed. While this is going on, the tares that were sown will have to go through their cycle and be harvested also. That is exactly what we see happening. If you can just think of the seasons, you can get a very good picture of this. The plant that you see growing in full strength in summer suddenly appears to be going to seed. You can't tell exactly when summer became autumn. It just faded into it. That is how the ages are, and especially these last two. Okay. He also goes on to say, it is to this age that Jesus says, I come quickly. Verse 11, that makes the last age a very short one. Laodicea is the age of the quick work. It is cut short. So, church, if that's what the prophet said, then I tell you what, I'm under expectation that it won't be long. That's all I can say. I'm under expectation that it won't be long. We're at 109 years as it stands right there in 2015. And I'm counting the years as months. Count the months as weeks. I'm counting the weeks as days, because I believe any day now we'll be going home. And I'm looking forward to it. Praise the Lord. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for your prophet coming and doing everything that he was supposed to do in revealing these mysteries. You've called him off the scene, and now, God, we're here with this word. Help us to remain true and faithful to it. So we, Lord, just kind of go through it and just let it just soak into our spirits, just seeing so much happening. Just even your prophet just kind of sharing about, Lord, how certain things in the Sardesian age that took place, and that's Luther standing and just coming against the Catholic Church. And Lord, the Lutheran and all the other denominations just begin to pour out from there. And even to this day, we see that same thing still happening, because people now no longer want the denominational names. They're changing the names of their churches so that it doesn't reflect Baptist, or it doesn't reflect Pentecostal, or it doesn't reflect one of those names. But they've taken on globally accepted names. Father, that you see, all this is still, that spirit is still in the land today, but people are not coming back to the full truth. God, we thank you that you've given us revelation. You've given us ears to hear and eyes to see, and we're grateful for that. Help us, God, to now take this truth that we are learning, and Lord, look for other people that we can share this with. People need to know the truth. God, we ask that you would just continue to soak us, Lord, in the revelation. of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.